All right. Being salt and light. Passage of Scripture that no doubt, I mean, if you've been in church any amount of time, if you've read your Bible at all, you've heard this. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Maybe today I'll give you a little something maybe you hadn't heard before, or maybe I'll remind you of something that talk about what being salt and light is. Because concepts are one thing, and they're good. We need to have concepts. But then there's application. And that's where the rubber meets the road. So we're going to look at this today. Four verses. And I timed myself a few times on this, and so we might actually be done early. And I know you heard me say that before. Nobody's going to believe it till it happens, but nobody can remember. Yeah, Susan, I can't remember the last time that happened, but at any rate, we're in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, and we just got through. You got to take it, you know. Bibles are great and about, and I'm not talking about the written word, but all the stuff they put in there with it. You know, they put little divisions in there and little things like that. But what it does, it tends to make you look at it in sections instead of as a continuous theme. And at least it does me. Maybe it doesn't you, but it does me. So like in my Bible, you know, at the beginning of chapter 5, it talks about the Beatitudes. And there's a break there for chapter 5, but it's really not a break because, you know, he goes into this because of what was going on with the multitudes. And he goes off to a mountain. He says, you know, I got to teach you some things because you're just here for the good stuff. You're here to get healed and that's great, you know, and all these things. But you know what? There's a bigger picture here. And so he starts sharing the bigger picture and he goes into the Beatitudes. That's how he opens his sermon, if you will. And he talks about how to be fully satisfied, you know, to be blessed, to be fully satisfied. And he goes through these things about being humble and being broken and being meek and seeking after righteousness. And then we ought to act in mercy and in holiness and peace. And then, yeah, we need to expect some persecution from the world because of that. And so he's just being very real with these people, you know, with his disciples. He's really preparing them. But there's a multitude out there that's listening to this. And then he moves on to salt and light. And it's a continuous flow. He's not like, okay, my next point. You know, I mean, he's just moving on. And he says, you know, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And then he says, you're the salt of the earth. And so what he's going into here in these four verses, if we do the things in verses 3 through 12, you know, if we're humble and broken and meek and seeking after righteousness and treating people with mercy and trying to be holy, you know, as holy as we can in our with our sin nature and to have peace with God and with man and these things, it's going to have influence. It's going to have influence on the people you come in contact with. Because that's what God put us here for. To be influencers. You know, God could have done a lot of things, but He chose, you know, for whatever reason, and sometimes I wonder why, but He chose us to share the gospel. He didn't, you know, write it on us in the sky or anything like that. He said, you know, I'm giving you truth, and then you go and share that same truth. And Jesus taught these 12 and then turned them loose. And they were to influence the world. And it has not changed. We are to be influencers. And so we're looking at this, and he gives us two illustrations in these four verses. Two illustrations on how to be an influencer. And salt is one we're very familiar with. I mean, everybody, pretty much everybody likes to eat, okay? And you know when you get certain foods and you eat it and there's no salt in it, it's like, this thing needs salt. And then you put salt in it and it's the same food, but it has salt in it, and you go, oh wow, that's good. What happened? The salt influenced the food, the taste of the food. And we are to be influencers. And so we're going to look at this because salt has some properties, and we're going to look at some of these. It's interesting that, Jesus chose salt as an illustration. Don't take these things for granted. There's purpose. He's the creator. Okay? And he knows about this stuff, and he does these things on purpose, and it's up to us to dig into it and say, okay, what does this mean? And so we're going to look at this. So, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. That first part there, and that's the first point. You are the salt of the earth. So what is salt? Well, verse 13, salt resists decay. Salt resists decay. Salt is a preservative. Now, things, like you have some meat, and people would preserve meat in salt because it would keep it from decaying for a time. I mean, eventually, if you never touch it, it'll eventually go bad, but it resists decay. And so you have something that is going to be corrupted, and the salt slows it down. And we need to understand that salt does not change something from that is corrupted to something that is not. Okay? Now you'll see how it all fits together here in a minute, so just kind of stay with me here. Something that's spoiled, you could take a spoiled piece of meat that would hurt you if you ate it and pour salt all over it and eat it, and it's still going to, it's bad. So it can't bring it back. But you can take the same item and put, salt it, cure it, whatever they do, because I'm not into that stuff. I'm not a, hunter and all that. But I know my brother does it, and all that. But they put salt, and that's how for years and years and years and years, before refrigeration, that's how they would do it. And it would keep it from being more corrupted. And, we're placed in this world as salt, and it's a corrupt world. And you think about it, if all of a sudden God, which He will do one day, pulls all the Christians out, do you not think it's going to go crazy in this world? Because we are part of what God is using to hold back corruption. I mean, corruption's still rampant, But think what it would be if there weren't voices saying that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. I mean, if all those voices are removed, so we resist it. We resist things going downhill. We're placed here to do that. Salt is a very interesting compound. It's what? Sodium chloride. Okay, you got two elements, sodium and chloride, come together, and we have salt. And chloride is a very tough element. You ever heard of hydrochloric acid? Okay, you actually have some in you. Stomach acids, okay? And what the stomach acids do, they tear up everything you eat, right? You eat it, and it just breaks it all down. It breaks it all down. Hydrochloric acid, you put it on your skin. I mean, we used to mess around with it in chemistry class, and we'd put it on our skin. It'd fry you, We thought it was cool, But, we wouldn't use the pure stuff. It's really watered down, but it's still, it gets to you if you do that. Hydrochloric acid. But you add sodium to it, and you got salt. And you know what? If you didn't have salt in your body, you'd die. You have to have salt in your body, or you will die. It's necessary for life itself. But we are corrupt. We are born corrupt. We're born with a sin nature. We're on our way to hell unless something happens. And you know what? God adds sodium to our life, God saves us by His grace. He saves us and changes us into something different, something that is alive now. Because we were dead and decaying. You're dying from the day you're born. You're dying from the day you're born. And if nothing changes in your life, you will die and go to hell. I mean, it's just that simple. We are condemned already. But praise the Lord, when He adds Himself to the picture, changes us. Changes us. And we go from death to life. It's a miracle. A miracle happens in our life. We become salt. We become people placed in this world to bless those around us. To bless them. Like salt, we cannot change them from corruption to incorruption. You know, we've been changed. We've been changed. We're still corrupt in that we have a sin nature, but when we die, we are not corrupt. We will be in heaven with the Lord. Anyone that's accepted Christ, their Lord and Savior, you're not going to die and decay, if you will. You're going to live forever with the Lord. But, you know, we cannot change corruption and incorruption, but we can slow down the spread. You know, we can get involved in things, and we're supposed to be involved in things to slow down the corruption that's going on, to resist decay that is going on in our society. Just as salt adds flavor to food, we are to be a godly influence in an attractive way. In an attractive way. And that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. You know, are we attracting people to Christ? By our behavior, by the things we say, by the things we do. Are we attractive? It's interesting. Oliver Wendell Holmes, many of you probably heard of him, he once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted like undertakers." I mean, you know, what are we portraying about our faith to others? It should be attractive to them. We're to be salt. We're to make life seem better because of what we believe and what we do and our character and our integrity and things like that. That's what makes us have influence. We need to be excited and genuine about our faith, that people are drawn to it. But there's also a problem with salt. It's a preservative. I forgot to put preservative, sorry. That's the first one. Second one is, it can be a problem. It can be a problem. See, I messed Sue up. Look at there. Messed you up on the outline. I apologize. I can get you a new one if you like. So, but it can be a problem, because look at the rest of the verse. It says, you're the salt of the earth. That's supposed to be a good thing, a positive thing, an attractive thing, a thing that's going to work for the kingdom of God here on this earth. But he says, but if the salt has lost its savor, in other words, it's not salty anymore. He says, how are you going to salt something when it's not salty? He says, it is therefore good for nothing. And you ever, like, bad salt, you put it on there, you taste, well, the food still tastes bad. This is good, this is no good. So what do? You throw it out, right? You say, wow, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. I'm going to throw it out. And that's what it says. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. It's a problem, you see. If we lose our savor, what does that mean? Well, you know, there's Christians out there. And maybe you were one once, because we've all gone through highs and lows in our Christianity. We lose our what? Testimony. Or maybe we lose our influence on people because of, you know, we never say anything about God. We don't say anything about our faith. We don't share anything about what God did in our life to anyone. And so therefore, we've lost our influence. We've lost our influence. But I'm here to tell you, you still haven't lost your salvation. Okay, we lose our influence. If you were saved, you're still saved. You know, if you've accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, and it was a genuine faith, okay, because sometimes people say they've done that, but they haven't, okay? I was one of those, so I know it's true. But all that to say, if you truly accepted the Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, you don't lose your salvation. Because you know what? Salt is still salt. Even if it loses its potency, it's still salt. If you analyze it, it's still sodium chloride. It's just been corrupted by the surroundings, and it's therefore no longer good. And you know what? That's just like us. When we lose our testimony, when we choose to go down our path, the path we decided to go down, not the one that God wanted us to go down, but remember those that were in the prayer conference, submit to God. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, you submit to God. If you quit submitting to God, that's any other choice. You understand that? You know, anything that you do that is not in submission to God is on you. It's not on God. He's got a path for you. We submit to God. If we start doing what we want to do, we're no longer submitting to God. And we open ourselves up to all sorts of stuff where the evil one will use against us to bring us down and even destroy us if we let him. So we lose our testimony and our influence, but not our salvation, because we're salt, even that has lost its savor, is still salt. A Christian that's lost their testimony is still a Christian. So you need to remember that. But the problem is we can lose our testimony. We can make decisions that compromise what God would have us do. You know, you ever react in anger to someone? You know, somebody just, there's that person that just pushes your button. And you just, man, you just got no patience for them. You know, how are you going to draw them to the Lord if all you do is respond in your emotion? Things to think about. It's a problem. You know, why is Christianity on the decline in the United States? Because we're acting like the world. You know, as many people get divorced in Christian realm as in the secular realm. What's the difference? We've lost our testimony. We've lost the influence. So you're good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You know, what do they do? You know, like I used to work in New Mexico. We'd have really cold temperatures and sometimes in the mountains here, but not as often. But, you know, New Mexico, it'd be like from about November to May. You know, there's ice on the steps. There's all this stuff. And people would pour salt on it so you'd have a little traction. Because, man, you hit that step and, whoo, you know, you just go. I mean, that's pretty much all it was good for. If it lost its savor, it's just so someone can step on it. Pretty vivid illustration that our Lord gave us regarding salt. Be the preservative, we can be the ones that are excited and genuine about our faith, or we can lose our savor. I mean, it's one way or the other. There's no in between. It's one way or the other. Second illustration our Lord uses is light. Verses 14 through 16. Light removes darkness. You know, it's interesting. You cannot generate darkness. All you can do is remove light. And you are left with darkness. I've been in a cave. Many of you may have gone into caves and, you know, on these tour things. You know, we went to one family reunion. We were in Tennessee and we went to this crazy named cave, Lockahatchie or some kind of, yeah, whatever it was. But, you know, we went in there, and part of the thing, they take you to the deepest part, and then they tell you to put your cell phones off or put them in your pocket or, you know, whatever, and then they turn off the lights. And I mean to tell you, it is dark. I mean, it is just, I was purposely holding my hand like right here. I couldn't tell it was there. I mean, it was just, it was crazy. It was so dark. And I was in Carlsbad Caverns once a long time ago as a child, and they do the same thing. You get all the way down to the bottom and they turn the lights off, you know, and I mean, man, and it's a huge room down there and man, you can't see anything. It's just pitch black. But somebody could light one match or in today's realm, turn on your cell phone, right? And even though it was a huge room, you could see. And then when they turn on a bunch of lights, you can really see. And the question for us as Christians is, you know, he's saying we are the light of the world, verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The city illuminates outside. The city illuminates outside. This is talking about the Christian community. This is talking about influencing outside. Okay, corporate testimony. What kind of a light is our church in this world? And I'm not talking about our church specific. I mean, we need to talk about our church in our community, but the church in the world, what kind of a light are we when we got churches that are saying homosexuality is okay, abortion is, you know, personal choice. We got churches that are just kowtowing to every little thing and not standing up for truth. What kind of a light is the church in this world? And is it any wonder we're losing influence in the world? You know, it says it's a city that is on a hill cannot be hid. You can't hide it. You know, it's just like, you know, you can be in your house and at night, okay, and a night without a moon, okay, and even a cloudy night without a moon. And you can be in your house, and it's all nice and lit up in your house, and you can go outside, and it may be pretty dark out, but if you look toward those hills there, man, you can see the lights of Los Angeles, right? Just, you know, you can't hide it. You ever fly into LAX at night or take off at night? I mean, man, you get up in the air, man, you can't hide L.A., okay? Or you know, make it even bigger, L.A. and Orange County together there, you know, and part of the Inland Empire and all that. I mean, it's huge. And you cannot hide it. You can't. And that's the way God says this church is supposed to be. His church. He said, you know, you can't hide it. If you're living in submission, you know, these beatitudes, all these things in mercy and hope and meekness and humbleness, people are going to see it. The lost people will see it. And they will be influenced by it. Corporate testimony. But then he begins to get a little more personal. He goes to verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, which is a container, okay, bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto those that are in the house, okay? So this is talking about what's going on. This is more personal. This is your personal testimony. This is your personal influence. You know, maybe you invite some people over to your house and maybe some of them don't know the Lord. That is your time to be an influencer on these people that you're coming in close contact with. This is not, you know, the city on the hill. This is where we all live. In our homes, in our workplace, you know, wherever we might be in our lives. And this is what goes on inside. It's individual testimony. Individual testimony. The candle illuminates inside. And I'm going to give you a parallel scripture. I've got it's Luke 8:16 there in your notes. I believe I left it on there for you. And I'm going to show you that verse because it's a parallel verse to this, but it gives us a little more stuff, okay? And we're going to look at this. This is Jesus speaking, parallel verse, Luke 8:16 says, "No man, when he has lit a candle," so there's a candle, "covers it with a vessel or a bushel." Luke uses vessel, you know, Matthew used word bushel. Or, interesting, "puts it under a bed." Now, who would light a candle and put it under their bed? Think about that. You know, think about how long your house would last if you did that, okay? But he says, "but he sets it on a candlestick that they which may enter in may see the light." Okay? So here we have two more illustrations for us. Okay? Now, first of all, the bushel represents labor. The bushel represents labor. The bushel, or the vessel, as it were, in Luke. Okay, what was a bushel? It was a container. It's what farmers would put their crop in and carry it to market. Or if a guy was a tradesman, he had a container and he'd have his tools in there and he'd carry it, you know, to your house to work on the doorway or something. You know, a carpenter might work on something for you in your house. But this is representing labor. And you know what God is saying? He says, no one puts it in a bushel. You know what God's saying here? What Jesus is saying? We can get too busy for Jesus. We can get out there working. And we're too busy to shine for Jesus. Our light is no longer shining for Jesus. We're just working. And look, I've been there. You know, for many, many years. I got up at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, threw newspapers for the LA Times. Then I'd come home around 6 o'clock and have just enough time to take a shower, change clothes, and go to Sears and work 8 to 10 hours. And then come home and just be really tired and grouchy and, you know, not much fun to be around. And I did that year after year after year, mainly because I was not wise with my money and I put myself in a position where I had to work all this stuff. It was my fault. It wasn't God's fault. Of course, I wasn't even saved then, so I wasn't even thinking about God. But I was still doing it. I had no time for my family. You know, Jesus is saying, get your priorities in order here. You know, it's faith, family, finances. Okay? Yeah, you got to earn money. You do. God knows it. That's why He gave you the ability you have to go out and earn it. Okay? But, you know, your faith comes first. Then comes your family. Take care of your family. Then your finances. And you got to have your priorities. He's saying, get your priorities right. You can get too busy. Nobody, you know, God didn't give you light so that you could bury it under your workload. The bushel represents labor. The bed represents leisure. Okay, what did it say? No one lights a candle, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed. Okay? So the bed represents leisure. You know, some people just lay around. They're lazy. And they're not out there doing anything for God. They're not even out there doing anything for themselves. And it's interesting, our government's actually promoting this now. We're going to give you all this money. You don't even have to work. That flies in the face of Scripture. You know, God created us to work. To do something. To be productive. To be useful. You know, and some people have a job, what I call a job. You know, you go somewhere, you work, you get money. Some people work at home. You know, that's the whole purpose of traditional marriage. You have a breadwinner, and then you have the one that has to work at home, raise those kids, run them here and there, all the things that's involved in raising children, okay? Those kind of things. And God created us. Work was good. You know, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was work. He gave them jobs. He said, Adam, you're going to tend the garden, name the animals. He had a job for life. You know, work, he just said, now the curse, and the curse, work was not the curse. So many Christians have said that, oh, in the curse, now you're just going to sweat. That was the curse. It's not going to come easy for you. Before it was, I mean, can you imagine being a gardener in the Garden of Eden? There's this automatic watering system that every night the dew came up and watered everything. You didn't have to, dig. And, you know, I'm always repairing sprinklers. You know, we got sprinklers in our yard and then we have our rental and it's got sprinklers. Always fixing them stupid things. I don't even want a yard. You know? Because I'm always having to fix those stupid sprinklers. It's crazy. You know, and my wife, she's got her gardens and stuff and all that. And she'll say, you know, this box over here is getting brown. I go out there, sure enough, the line's broken. Or the last one, it was the whole control that turns it on was bad. I had to go down to Lowe's, buy another control, put it on there. You know, there goes 4 hours, you know. And I'm like, and we shouldn't even have this stuff. We live in a desert. Hello? But anyway, that's just a personal thing. Yeah. But personal trials in our lives, you know. But work is good. I mean, you're in the garden. It waters itself daily, and there's no weeds. I mean, all they really had to do was go out there and pick the fruit and eat it. Now, that's a rough job. But now, sin came into the world, right? So now you got to pull weeds. Now you got to irrigate. You know, now you got to deal with all the stuff that sin brought. But work itself was never a curse. It was good. And it's still good. And we are created to work. And people need to work. And that's part of what's wrong with our society is there's a huge section of it that's not working. And they're lazy. You know, I'm in the, we teach parenting classes. And I can't tell you, you know, these are mostly young people, 16 to 25 for the most part. And I can't tell you how many of them, it's the woman that's pregnant that's working and the boyfriend stays at home all day playing video games. And I'm like, what is wrong with this picture? I get on them too, the ones that come. I just say, men, you know, you were part of this. You need to get out there and do something. You know, I mean, it's just, okay, I'm going off. That's why it takes me longer than I think. You know, I don't go off when I'm by myself. But praise the Lord. Anyway, but we can actually be too lazy to shine for Jesus. Oh, I don't feel like getting up and going to church today. Oh, you know, I don't feel like, oh man, you know, here's this person. I know they need the Lord. I really don't feel like sharing with them right now. You know, I've had a hard time lately or, you know, whatever. We need to be about the Father's business. Bottom line, we need to be about the Father's business. It just, that line strikes me, you know, when Jesus, you know, he was 12 years old and he got left behind. His family left, going home from Jerusalem. And 3 days it took them to find him, you know. And they found him and he goes, well, didn't you know I was going to be about my Father's business? You should have looked to the temple first. We need to be, that's what Jesus is saying here. He didn't save you so that you could just work all the time and never share what God has done with you. He didn't save you so that you could lay around all the time and not share what God has done with you. He saved you to influence, to bring light to darkness. People are walking around in darkness. They are walking around thinking they are perfectly okay because they are quote unquote good people. And in reality, if nothing changes in their life, they are going to meet their maker, and it's not going to be pretty. Because if they don't have Jesus, they will be going to hell for eternity. And it is on us to be the light and the salt. The salt to attract them, the light to illuminate them. So we have the city to influence what goes on outside, the candle representing our personal life. Some pitfalls, you know, we can get too busy for God or too lazy for God. Okay, pitfalls that we have to battle. But lastly, we need to realize our light glorifies the Father. He says, let your light so shine. You know, that's interesting, that terminology, let your light. That, it's like I need to let it shine. In other words, that means I can keep it from shining. By the choice, you know, I have light. We all, if you've accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, you have light. You have it. Can people see it? Is the question. can people see it? And he says, so let your light shine. What does that mean? Be meek, be humble, be broken over sin, seek after righteousness, be merciful, you know, aspire after holiness and make peace with people and with God. You know, be right with God. And you know what? When you do that, your light will shine. Your light will, it has to. Jesus just has to come out of you in some way, shape, or form. And it says, let your light so shine before men, before people. What good is the light if there's no one to see it? You know, it's kind of like that joke, you know, or whatever it is. You know, if a tree falls down in the forest, does it make any noise? Well, if a light comes on in an empty room, is there darkness or not? I mean, you know. Oh, well. What's the point of having light if you're not letting it shine? And you do it before people. People got to see your character, see your integrity, see your compassion, see your mercy, see your holiness, see your peace. They need to see that stuff so that they will want it. And that's what gives you the open door. That's what gives you the opportunity to share with them. It says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Works are important. Works don't save you, but works are important. They see our good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our light should glorify God. And if your light is not shining on people that need the Lord and having influence, then your light is not glorifying God. It's just that simple. We are here for influence. When we shine for Jesus, we glorify the Father. Between them, salt and light deal with all that a person is. And what I mean by that is, what are we? We're three parts, right? Those of us that are born again, we have spirit, soul, and flesh. Okay? When you accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit came and resurrected your dead spirit that was within you, made it alive, so that now you could commune with the living God. You can only worship God in truth and spirit. Made you alive. Now you have that battle because your soul is your mind, your intellect, your emotions. Unfortunately, our mind, intellect, and emotions tend to take us because that's where the sin nature resides. Sin nature is not in your spirit, it's in your soul. And that's why we have the war. Paul talks about the war between the soul and the spirit. He said, wretched man that I am. I don't do the things I ought to do. I do things I shouldn't do. He was at war. And every one of you, if you've got Christ in you, you know what this war is. You battle this war. It's there. So, and then there's the flesh, because the flesh carries out what the soul says, your will. Okay? And so salt and light deal with all of you. All what makes you up, soul, spirit, flesh. Salt deals with the moral. Light deals with the spiritual. Because, you know, Jesus said it several times, spiritual darkness. And we give light. Light deals with the spirit. Salt deals with the moral. What's morality? You know, we got such a perverted society. We tend to think of morals strictly in the terms of, you know, sexual sin or whatever. But, you know, if I steal something from you, that's immoral. You know, anything that I do that is not according to God, to another person, is immoral. Morality is more than just sexual sin. It's how we treat one another. And salt deals with the moral. That's why he says you're the salt of the earth. You are to be humble and broken and meek. You know, you are to be holy and have mercy on people. You know, those have compassion for them. Those are things that can be seen. Salt deals with the moral. Light deals with the spiritual. We're to be light. You know, once we attract them with our saltiness, now we can shine light into their darkness. And it deals with their spiritual condition. Salt relates to our character. Light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with what a person is. Light deals with what a person does. The light reveals what you do, doesn't it? Why does a lot of evil take place in the dark? Because no one wants to see what you're doing. You know, if I'm going to go break into your house, I'm probably going to do it at night. You know, if I'm that evil of a person. Now, people are getting pretty bold these days. You know, they're just breaking in while you're there. You know, I mean, that's how corrupt and evil our society has become. But a lot of things go on in the dark, don't they? Because people don't want to be seen. And when you turn on the light, the cockroaches scatter, don't they? That's what happens. Salt deals with what you are, your character, your integrity, your love, your compassion. Light deals with what you do. It reveals your actions. Man, wasn't Jesus smart to choose salt and light as an illustration of how we're supposed to be? I mean, it's incredible. The more you study it, it's like, wow. But we must be careful in our role as salt and light. It is important to note that both, get this, don't miss this. It is important to note that both salt and light exert their influence silently. Silently. You know, you put salt on the food, you don't hear anything take place, but boy, when you taste it, you know something took place, right? You turn the light on in a dark room, you don't hear like, boom, you know. It's just you flip on the switch and silently, bam, the darkness is gone, right? Sometimes, now I'm going to further explain. Yes, there is a time we need to talk, okay? There is a time we need to talk. But the point being, sometimes we talk so much without living like salt and light, people don't hear us. They don't hear us. Look at this verse. We must be careful not to hinder. Where's the other one? Did I miss it? There. Oh, I'm supposed to do that one first. Okay, here we go. But when you pray, Matthew 6:7, I got the reference there, I believe, in your thing. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, because they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And there's some Christians that think, man, if I just talk, tell them about God, it's going to change them. And yet, their life is not reflecting anything what God would have them act or do. And maybe their character is not all that great. And but their talk. They may have memorized the plan of salvation and, you know, memorized scripture and they're talk. But they're not living their life like salt and light. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. People don't care what you say if what you're doing doesn't match what you're saying, folks. They don't care what you say. We have to be salt and light first. So we must be careful not to hinder God's work through us by talking too much. Oh, there it is. Okay, now I got it figured out. Don't even know my own PowerPoint. We must be careful not to hinder God's work through us by talking too much. But we have to, while being ready, to give an answer for the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, sanctify the Lord. Set Him apart in your heart. You know, God ought to have a special spot here. And at the same time, be ready to give an answer. That doesn't mean you talk every single time. Sometimes people aren't ready to hear the truth. You got to cultivate the ground a little bit. They need to see salt and light for a while. And it says, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. Now, I teach this a lot, this concept here, when I'm talking to people that are in ministry and such. And it's like, listen, when you give advice to people that don't ask for it, think about yourself. How many times has someone tried to give you advice and you weren't looking for that advice? They just blow it off. They just blow it off. He says, but be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. So you live as salt and light. This is application, folks. You show your character. You speak of spiritual things when you have the opportunity, not at them. Just say, sometimes they'll say, man, somebody will come up and just say, wow, my marriage isn't going well. I had this happen to me. My marriage isn't going well, whatever. Now, I got, 75 verses memorized that I could give him about having a good marriage and all this stuff. It's not what it's about. I just say, wow, I went through the same thing for a while. But, God showed me some stuff, and now my marriage is pretty good. And I leave it at that. It's a little salt. And then maybe they go home, they think about that. And then a few days later, they come back. Well, what did you do? See, now they're asking. Now they want to hear. That's why I don't counsel people unless they ask me to counsel them. I can see people and say, wow, that person there's got some issues. I don't go up to them and go, hey, I need to talk to you because you got issues. I could say that to everybody, right? We all got issues. Me too. I need to look in the mirror. Hey, but dude, you got some issues. We need to talk, But when they ask me, can you help me? And I say, well, I can't help you, but God can, and I'll give you some things out of God's Word that'll help you. Now I got their ear. Why? Because they asked me. You can't give advice to someone that's not asking for it. And even though we're well-meaning, even though we love them, they got to ask. And the only way you're going to get them to ask is to be salt and light. They've got to think... They have to think that you've got something they want. Then they'll ask. And you got to be meek. You can't go, I got my marriage under control now and I'll show you what I did. You got that attitude, they're going to turn around and walk out. You got to be humble and meek and broken about it and say, I really made a mess. But God is good. God is good. And be fearful in meekness and fear. Fear of what? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. You're trying to glorify Him. You're trying to serve Him. We need to have righteous respect for Him and what we're doing in His name as it applies to other people. Meekness and fear. We got to be ready to give an answer when they ask. See, that's where we always get messed up. We could have good intentions. We really want to help them. I got all this. It works. I know this word works. And you got to share. Not till they ask. What you need to, when there's people in your life that you want to witness to, you need to get to be salt and light so that they will ask you. And that takes time, folks. And I guarantee you, and I've had some success door knocking. You knock on the door and cold turkey, hey, do you know Christ, your Lord and Savior? Get a lot of doors shut or a lot of people that make an excuse or whatever. And every now and then you do get one that says, I want to talk about it. And maybe you do lead them to the Lord. But I guarantee you, somebody else was salt and light. And they came to a realization at some point that they had something that person wanted, and now you just happen to stumble over the what we call low-hanging fruit. It's just right there, ready to fall off the tree. and you just happened to be the one that knocked on the... It wasn't you. It was somebody else invested in that person. But you know what? You praise God. You know, I praise God when I plant a seed. You know, somebody plants, somebody waters, somebody harvests. Okay? Sometimes I have to praise God. Well, Lord, I pray that I did what you told me, and I pray, Lord, that some seeds were planted. Other times it's like, wow, they're asking, but they're not ready. But you add a little water. You know, you give them a little more. And then there's the times where they're like, wow, I'm ready. You know, I want to make a commitment. And then that's hallelujah. You know, it's like, wow, there's nothing better. You know, when I teach those parenting classes and I lead a prayer at the end, and I've watered and I've planted seeds in them, and you know, I've tried to build a little bit of a relationship with them. And then when I ask them, would you like to pray? And then I start praying and I hear those voices, because I never know if they're going to say anything or not. And I've had times when no one prayed, and I've had times when almost the whole room prayed. You know, but when it happens, man, it's cool. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for using me. It's a great thing. We ought to be excited about our faith. We ought to be genuine about our faith. So let's be blessed. Be salt and light. It's how Jesus started this whole thing. It's how he started it. He said, I'm going to give you these what we call Beatitudes, how you ought to be. And then I'm telling you, take those things, take those attributes, make those things part of your life, and be salt, be light, and see what God does. See what God does. Are you in darkness? Or maybe someone here today, maybe somebody watching. Maybe you just realized, I'm one of those ones in darkness. I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I need to do that. Or maybe someone here today. This will be your opportunity. You can talk to me, you can talk to Brad, you can talk to a bunch of people here. If you have a close friend or a relative that knows the Lord, talk to them. You know, if you don't want to come talk to me, I don't care. Talk to somebody. I don't care who it is. Talk to somebody that has the truth. I hope you'll do that. For the rest of us, though, how excited are you about your faith? How busy are you? Are you too busy? Are you too lazy? I've been both. There's times when I get real busy, and then there's other times I just don't feel like doing anything. You know? What's your candle? You know, we can't control what the whole world is doing, but we can control our candle. We have that ability. How's your testimony? Have you lost your savor? Maybe you haven't lost all of it, but maybe God has brought it to your mind, you know what? I'm kind of going down a path. Listen, I don't care how far down the path you are, it's never too late to just turn around. God's right there. Just turn around and just ask Him to forgive you. And ask Him to show you. Okay, show me how I can be salt. Listen, you want to answer to prayer? Start asking God questions like that. How can I be salt? He will answer. And He'll bring things to your mind, and you're not going to like some of them. Because it's going to make you change. And we get real comfortable. No one likes change. You know, unless it's something dramatic, like my pain is really hurting me bad, and then bam, something changed, I have no pain. I like that change. But, you know, we get in our everyday lives. No one likes change. Don't disrupt my routine. But maybe that's exactly what you need, is your routine disrupted. Ask God. He'll show it to you. He'll answer. You want answer? You'll hear it. You ask the question and get quiet and give Him a chance, and some kind of crazy thought will come into your head. And then you're going to go, well, that's really not God, because you don't really want to change. See? But why'd that thought come there? And is it a good, you know, some people say, well, how do I know the difference? Well, you know, I've had people say, well, you know, God told me I ought to do this. And I'm like, really? You really think God would tell you to do that? I mean, if it goes against His word, it wasn't God, folks. You know, if God's telling you not to witness, that wasn't God. Okay? Pretty simple. It's not that hard to discern. If it goes along with the word of God, I guarantee you it wasn't Satan. Satan's not telling you to go along with the word of God. So when that thought comes in your head and you analyze it and you think, because the Bible says, take every thought into captivity. You know, grab a hold of it, analyze it, think about it. Man, why did that thought? You know, I had that same experience in Peru. I've shared that. Laying there in bed, first night, God says, you need to quit your job. Hello. I had to mull on that one. I had to ponder that one for a while. But I knew it was from Him. And I was resisting change. I was resisting change. Well, man, I'm making pretty good money, God. And I'm pretty comfortable where I am. Yeah, exactly. You're pretty comfortable where you are. And I got more for you. Where are you at? What's God telling you right now? And you're just trying to put it out of your mind. Man, I'm telling you, people, just submit. If He's telling you to do something and you know it's righteous, you know it's holy, it's not going against His word, ask Him to give you light. He'll give you more light. He will. And then just submit. Just go along with what He says. Go along with it. Trust Him. He's a good God. He knows where you're at. And He also knows what He wants to do with you. Let your light shine. You got to let it happen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I am one of those ones, I just realized I'm in darkness. I've never accepted Christ my Lord and Savior. I've never humbled myself before God and just asked Him to forgive me. And I know in my heart, I may have said the words before, but I know in my heart I haven't changed. And I need to do something about it. And I realize at this moment, if there's anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. For the rest of us. And how's your salt? How's your light? Anybody here just say, Brother Mike, I realize I've kind of lost my savor a little bit. And I got some things. God's already brought something to my mind. I need to change. And I realize, anybody like that, I just want to pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. How many would say, Brother Mike, I kind of been working too much, or maybe it's the flip side. I've been a little lazy. I need to let my light shine in that area. Anybody like that? I just like prayer on that. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You and thank You for Your marvelous word that just shows us really simply what we ought to do as Your children. And Father, help all of us. We all have some dark spots in us. Blind spots and darkness and we've all lost a little savor in one area or another. Father God, forgive us. But help us, Lord. Help us. Help these, Lord, that raise their hand. They have a specific thing they already thought about. And they're looking for an answer, Lord. And I pray you give them the answer. Father, help us to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. You be a good steward of the time God's given you. Talk with Him right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just humble ourselves before you and thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in this world. Help us, Lord, to be the influencers that you want us to be, Father God. Help us to be about your business to your glory, Lord, and the benefit of those that would hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.